make it so it's not as confusing as it is. We are on part two of a mini-series within a series on the book of Matthew. That didn't sound so bad, right? So we've been going through the book of Matthew, who's more than a tax collector. And last week we started off with Jesus, Build Your Church, part one. And today we are finishing that up with Jesus, Build Your Church, part two. So, before we get too far in, and maybe I should have added this to part one, but what actually is God's church? And Dale, you kind of spoke on this a little bit. What exactly is God's church? Well, basically, it is a growing group of all people who have believed in Jesus Christ through the power of Jesus Christ, right? We are the church. We call this building a church, don't we? But it's just a building. We could be meeting out in a field somewhere as a group of people, and it'd be church, right? It's everyone who has received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That is who the church is. My favorite description of God's church came from Pastor Russ Blowers. He was speaking to a Rotary Club in Indianapolis, Indiana, and each week they would have a different person come and kind of share what they did about their job. And this is what Russ said when his turn came up. He said this. He said, "I'm with a global enterprise. We have branches in every country in the world. We're into motivation and behavior alteration. We run hospitals, feeding stations, crisis pregnancy centers, universities, publishing houses, and nursing homes. We care for our clients from birth to death. We are into life insurance and fire insurance. We perform spiritual heart transplants." He goes on to say, our original organizer owns all the real estate on earth. He knows everything and lives everywhere. Our product is free for the asking. There's not enough money to buy it. He says, our CEO was born in a hick town, worked as a carpenter, didn't own a home, was misunderstood by his family, hated by enemies, walked on water, was condemned to death without a fair trial, and arose from the dead. I talk with him every day. You see, he did a great job trying to explain his job as a pastor and who he worked for, right? And even though he did a great job, God's church is all of that, but there's so much more, right? There's so much more to God's church. In the book of Ephesians, the Holy Spirit led Paul to give us a multi-dimensional view of God's church. For example, in Ephesians 2, 19 through 22, Paul tells Christians that we are citizens of heaven, members of God's family, and part of the growing holy temple where God now lives through the Holy Spirit. Right? And then Ephesians 3, 15, Paul confirmed that we are part of the family of God. And then in Ephesians 3 and 4, he also stresses that we are part of the spiritual body of Christ on earth. And then in Ephesians 5, Paul confirms that the Lord's church is the spiritual bride of Christ. We're actually going to look at this one. Verse 25 through 20 says this: "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to sanctify her by cleansing her with the washing of the water by the word, so that he may present the church to himself as glorious, not having a stain or wrinkle or any such blemish, but holy and blameless." Right? And then if you jump down to verse 32, he added this: This mystery is great, but I am actually speaking with reference to Christ in the church. Right? We need to praise the Lord for the church of Jesus Christ. We have to praise him. Now, if you're like me, and I'm sure you are because you're human, we like a sure thing, don't you? We like to know for sure that's going to happen, right? I gave a bunch of examples of things we don't want to hear last week when we go places like the nurse saying, "I sure hope I can hit this vein," or the pilot saying, "I sure hope I can land this plane before it takes off," right? We don't want to hear that. We like sure things. And I searched the internet for sure things this past week, and I got page after page of websites offering sure things. Anybody want to guess what was the most thing, one of the most things that came up when I searched sure things? The one of the things that came up most were sports gambling sites, which in my opinion is almost the opposite of a sure thing, right? And so, but I did find one that was really honest, and it said this. Their tag was this. It said, possible sure thing, right? Well, what really is sure in life? What really is sure in life, if you really think about it? Benjamin Franklin once said that the only sure things were death and taxes, right? But that's not necessarily true, right? In my opinion. Now, don't get me wrong, taxes are always going to be there. I mean, they're always going to be. Taxes are for sure a sure thing, but death is not. The rapture's coming. Some believers won't experience that death, right? I pray that I may be part of that, but Lord willing, I will be. Who knows? You see, when we get down to it, the only sure things are the things of God, right? God's word is sure. God's goodness is sure. God's love is sure. And God's judgment is sure. But that's not all. In verse 18, Jesus said, I will build my church. And we can be absolutely sure of that. So, I did do a little bit of a recap for us if you missed last Sunday. We learned that we can be sure that Jesus will build his church because he is the Christ, that truth comes from God, the truth that he is the Christ comes from God, that Jesus is confident about his work, that Jesus has given us the keys to heaven, that Jesus died on the cross for us, and that the good news about Jesus is clear. Okay? So that's what we looked at last week. Today we're going to explore more reasons why Jesus will build his church. So if you haven't turned there already, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 16. Encourage you to turn there. And we're going to be starting in verse 13 eventually here in a moment. So, before we read anything in the scripture, I'm going to give my first point, which is this. We can be sure that Jesus will build his church because people are still willing to receive the Lord. Okay? They're willing to receive the truth about Jesus and trust in the Lord, just as Peter was in verse 13 through 16. Let's read that now. Verse 13 of chapter 16 says this. When Jesus came to the area of Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? They answered, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, back in Jesus' day, there were all kinds of opinions on who he actually was. A lot of people had their own opinion. And the same is still today. There's all kinds of opinions about who Jesus is today. For example, there are some who say Jesus was a great preacher like John the Baptist. There were others who would say that Jesus is a great person like Elijah. Then there are some who would say that Jesus was a great prophet like Jeremiah. And then there's also many people who today just believe that this whole Jesus person was just a myth. He's not real. He wasn't even a physical person. He's just a made-up being, basically. But you see, Jesus, though, he's not concerned about public opinion. He does not care one bit. He's concerned, though, about personal conviction. So in verse 15, he asks the second question here, but who do you say that I am? You see, church, when it comes to your life, When it comes to your eternal destiny, it's irrelevant what your parents think about Jesus. It's irrelevant what your pastor thinks about Jesus. When it comes down to your salvation, your eternal destiny, the only thing that matters is this: what do you think about Jesus? It's personal. It's only about you. It's not about what my wife believes. It's not about what my parents believed. It's not about what my grandparents believed. And so I could go back and back and back, right? It's about me. It's about you. Simon Peter gave the right answer. He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You see, Jesus is so much more than just an ordinary man. He's the only begotten Son of God, right? And that means that Jesus is God. Simon gave the right answer, and that's why in verse 17, Jesus joyfully proclaimed this. He says in verse 17, "You are blessed, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven." I encourage you to think about that today. Have you responded to Jesus Christ? Have you believed in Jesus and received him as your Lord and Savior? Because that is the most important thing you will ever do. That's the only way to be saved. In Revelation 22:17, God's Holy Spirit and his church gave a great invitation to the lost, and I wanted to share that this morning. It says this in verse 17, "And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty, come. Let the one who wants it take the water of life free of charge." Okay? I like what someone said in response to this verse. They said, "Salvation is like taking a drink of water." Okay? It's as simple as just taking a drink of water. Because guess what? You don't have to have a PhD to take a drink of water, do you? You don't. You don't have to study for 4 years in a college to learn how to take a drink of water, do you? All you have to do when you are thirsty is just take the water and drink it. That is how simple salvation is. All you got to do is take it. You don't have to be an expert on God's word to become a believer in Jesus Christ. You don't. You just have to take it and accept it. We can all be sure that the Lord will build his church because people all over the world are still drinking that spiritual water. Amen? Amen. We can be sure that the Lord will build his church because people are still willing to receive Jesus. And we can be also sure because Jesus is the rock of our salvation. As the Lord told Peter in verse 18, he said this, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." Now, for my study this week, I learned like the Catholic Church teaches that Peter is the rock in this verse. And yes, I think it's true that Peter's name, it does mean rock, but that's not the whole story. See, Peter is from Petros, which means smaller rock or boulder, okay? That's what the Petros means. But the word rock that is used here in verse 18 is the word Petra, okay? And that word is talking about a huge mountain-sized rock. That's the rock, that's the word for rock that's used in this scripture. And in my opinion, in other words, Jesus is saying this. He's saying, "You are a little rock, Peter, and on this huge rock of a mountain," referring to himself, "I will build my church." And in my imagination, I like to picture Jesus pointing to himself as he's talking on me, right? Now, don't get me wrong. There's no doubt that the little rock was a big blessing for the early church. I'm not taking any credit from who Peter was. By God's grace, Peter had a giant impact that is still bearing fruit today, right? But the fact is that Jesus alone is the rock of salvation, okay? Jesus alone is. Got some examples and some scripture references here for you. Deuteronomy 32:3-4, Moses' song says this. He says, "For I will proclaim the name of the Lord. You must acknowledge the greatness of our God. As for the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just. He is a reliable God who is never unjust. He is fair and upright." And then 2 Samuel 22:2-4 tells us about King David. He says this, "The Lord is my high ridge, my stronghold, my deliverer. My God is my rocky summit where I take shelter. My shield, the horn that saves me. My stronghold, my refuge, my savior. You save me from violence. I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I was delivered from my enemies." Right? Jesus Christ is the rock of salvation. We can be sure that the Lord will build his church because Jesus is that rock. And the rock of salvation, guess what? It's going to stand forever. Amen. It will stand forever. We can also be sure because Jesus will give us, all the resources we need. And we see this truth in verse 19 where Jesus again said this, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven, and whatever you release on earth will have been released in heaven." Jesus told Peter, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." And the Lord will give us also the kingdom resources we will need ever. Paul said this in Philippians 4:19, "And my God will supply your every need according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." Yes. Now, just like the rock, Peter being the rock, there's opinions on what the keys of the kingdom mean throughout. But for example, the Catholics teach, I'm kind of ragging on the Catholics today. I'm sorry, Catholics. Catholics teach that the keys were given only to Peter until he passed them down to the future bishops of Rome. That's why the popes are the bishops of Rome. I don't believe the Bible supports that, but I do like theologian John Gill's explanation of the keys. And he basically said this. He said, I have it on the screen for you too. He said, "The keys are the abilities to open and explain the gospel truths, along with a mission from Christ to make use of them. And the fact that the Lord said he was giving the keys to Peter is understandable when we remember that it was Peter who first preached the gospel to the Jews on the day of Pentecost and to the Gentiles at Cornelius' house." I think that's a great example. I also think that the fact that the keys give us access to things, just like your keys give you access to things in your life, don't they? I mean, that's kind of what they're there for. See, as Christians, we all have access to things of God. When you become a believer, you have access to those things. As Paul said in Romans 5, verse 1 and 2, he says this, "Therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have also obtained access into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of God's glory." And then in Ephesians 2, Paul also said this, verse 18, he said, "So that through him," that's through Jesus, "we," that's Jews and Gentiles, okay, "both have access in one spirit to the Father." We all have access to him as believers. And that's, I believe, is part of some of those kingdom resources that we have access to. We may not understand how to use all the resources right off the bat, right? That's part of growing in who we are as believers. we start being able to understand how to use some of these resources to our advantage. But even though we might not understand everything, here is something we do know for sure, that the Lord will give us every kingdom resource we need to carry out his work in this world. So again, point three was this: we can be sure that Jesus will build his church because he will give us all the resources we need. Yes. Point four, we can also be sure because Christians are still living up to their responsibilities. In verse 19, the Lord first gave these responsibilities to his apostles. Again, Jesus said there, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven. Whatever you release on earth will be released in heaven." See, those apostles that he first gave the responsibility to, guess what? They've been up in heaven for almost 2,000 years. Over 2,000 years, maybe. I don't want to do the math. It's hard. But Christians, we are saved today because someone else did what? Someone else followed their lead. They picked up those responsibilities that Jesus had given them and took them on as their own and passed them down after generation after generation after generation, right? Many people stepped up to the responsibility of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're going to heaven one day, if you're a believer, because a lot of people stepped up to their responsibility. And all in Christ's followers all over the world are still stepping up today. They are. So how about you? Are you stepping up? Am I stepping up to what God's calling me to do? That's what we have to be asking ourselves each and every day. What are you calling me to do? What responsibility have you placed in my lap that you want me to take care of? You and I can make a difference between our wildest imagination if we just accept the responsibility and trust God to see us through, right? We might not learn about it until we get to heaven. It could be that God's answer to your prayer for lost people. Maybe that's it. It could be the fruit of a mission offering that you gave. It could be because you invited a friend or a coworker or neighbor to church. It could be because you told someone about Jesus and what he has done for you, right? It could also be the result of your faithful service at church. I mean, that's just listing some of them that God can use and you being responsible to use. There are multitudes of ways that we can make a difference for Jesus Christ. Got a name for you. I'll see if anybody's ever heard of him. His name's Albert McMacken. I think I have a picture of him, Barth. Albert McMacken. Anybody's ever heard of Albert McMacken? Right? Okay. Perfect. Otherwise, my story would be useless. No, I'm just kidding. Albert McMacken was a 24-year-old farmer who trusted in Jesus way back in 1934. Okay? Who remembers it being in 1934? Anybody? Art? No, not quite. Well, yeah, close. So he was a farmer back in 1934. And see, Albert was so full of enthusiasm that he would fill his truck with people and take them to a revival meeting to hear about Jesus every night. But one farmer's son, he was hard-pressed to persuade. This young man that he couldn't get to come with them was too busy falling in and out of love with girls, right? Okay? And he didn't seem to care about Christianity. Now, eventually, Albert did persuade him to come with them. And he did that by telling him he could drive his truck to the revival. And this kid was 16, and any 16-year-old would not pass the opportunity to drive, probably especially in that day. So he took the offer, and when they got to the revival meeting, the young man was awestruck. And when they got and they went back night after night until one night he went forward and gave his life to Jesus Christ. Now that young man was Billy Graham. Okay? And I want to say something, not to discourage you, not that God can't do it. There's a good likelihood we're not going to be a Billy Graham. Okay? Now, not saying we can't. There's a lot, we're less likely to become like Billy Graham. But you know what we can be like? We can be like an Albert McMacken. We can all do all we can to bring friends to Jesus. Right? We may not host big crusades with thousands upon thousands of people, right? But we can talk to that one person. And what God does with that person, who knows, right? We have no idea how much God will do when we live up to our responsibilities, church. So be sure, but we can be sure that Jesus will build his church because many Christians are living up to their responsibilities today. And lastly, this morning, we can also be sure because our Redeemer lives. Amen? Our Redeemer, he lives. That's how we know that the church is what it's supposed to be, because everything he said what was going to happen, guess what? It happened. He's not still dead in the ground. He's alive. He's truly alive. We can see this truth in verse 20 through 21. You want to join me there? It says this. It says, "Then he instructed his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and experts in the law, and be killed, and on the third day be raised." See, after Jesus rose again from the dead, he told his disciples to begin spreading the gospel all over the world, okay? But here in verse 20, Jesus commanded, instead of doing that, he commanded this. He said, he told his disciples to tell no one that he's Jesus Christ. So why did Jesus decide at this point that he wasn't ready for people to know who he was? Why? I mean, I can't really tell you 100% why, because I don't really know, but I can tell you my opinion, okay? This part of Scripture, which is part of my opinion, is it marks a really a turning point in Jesus' ministry. See, from this time on, okay, from this time on, everything began to flow in a different direction. Up until now, Jesus was becoming very popular. People wanted, they were flocking to come to see him, right? Well, this is kind of a turning point where those people who are flocking to come to see him are now some of the ones coming and wanting for him to be killed. They were same people who wanted Jesus as their king that would soon be asking him to be crucified on the cross. Okay? And we do know that Jesus did go to Jerusalem, didn't he? He did suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, like he mentioned to his disciples. He did die on the cross for our sins. And Jesus didn't have to die, but he died for us. And he did it out of love. But 3 days later, Jesus rose again in everlasting victory over death. He did that. Jesus is alive forevermore. He will and always will be. And the cross of Jesus Christ has the power to give eternal life to the lost. The cross of Jesus Christ still has the power to save souls. Amen? Yes. That's what he wants to do. He wants to save those that don't know him. And guess what? That's exactly what the enemy wants not to happen. He wants to keep those people under his power at any means. But he doesn't know what he's up against, because nothing's going to stop Jesus from building his church. Amen. He may think he has power, but he doesn't have power. As I close this morning, and as Dale and Margaret get ready to come up, just a reminder, are you part of the church? Are you a part of his church? That means, have you trusted in the Lord who died on the cross for you? Have you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior? You have to know that there are only two places that you're going to spend eternity. It's either going to heaven or it's going to hell. Those are your options. And our living Lord wants you to spend eternity in heaven with him. So I strongly encourage you to be a part of building Jesus' church. Amen. Pastor Dale, Pastor Margaret.